Amen. May be seated. Please take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Dr. Philip Ryken is president of Wheaton College, and in an article he penned a few years back, he opens with the following introduction, and I want you to pay careful attention to what Dr. Ryken says. He says, shortly before college, I read Mortimer Adler's little classic, How to Read a Book. That may sound like an odd title. After all, how could somebody read the book unless they already knew how to read? And if they did know how to read, then why would they need to read the book? How to Read a Book turned out to be one of the most important books I had ever read. Adler quickly convinced me that I didn't really know how to read a book at all. Not really. I didn't know how to ask the right kinds of questions while I was reading, how to analyze the book's major arguments, or how to mark up my copy for later use. Now, I want you to listen to what Dr. Ryken says after that. I suspect that most people don't know how to listen to a sermon either. Maybe a few weeks ago when I told you I was going to preach on how to listen to a sermon, or maybe even when you read the back of the bulletin and you saw the title of my message, you were thinking along the lines of Dr. Ryken when he read that book, and you're thinking, why in the world do I need to hear a sermon on how to listen to a sermon? Well, one of the reasons I think it's important that we have this kind of a message is because honestly, if we really were honest with ourselves and with each other, we really don't know how to listen to a sermon. We don't know what we don't know. We don't know because we've never been taught. And we can really get ourselves into trouble throughout the life of in serving Christ if we just assume people know things that they don't know. But the main reason we need to hear a message on how to listen to a sermon is because Jesus makes a big deal on how we listen to his word. You see, Jesus, as you read through the Gospels, you'll find from him that not all listening is equal. There are actually different kinds of hearing. And Jesus makes this point very clear. He brings this point of emphasis to light in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 18. In this passage, Jesus teaches in a parable. Now, a parable is a story which portrays gospel realities. A parable is not just some story Jesus tells for entertainment purposes. No, a parable is a story that Jesus tells which reveals truth or truths about his gospel and the kingdom of God. And by telling these stories, these parables are designed to stimulate the hearer's thinking so that they'll start asking questions, seeking an interpretation that they might respond in repentance, in faith, in obedience appropriately to whatever Jesus has shared. Now, in this passage we're going to be looking at today and next week, this passage is sometimes titled the parable of the sower. But if you study the passage carefully, it's really more accurately titled the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils. See, this parable is a parable where Jesus teaches on hearing, on listening to his word in the right way. Now, this passage breaks down into three parts, and I'm going to walk you through that before we get to the main part of the message this morning. Starting in verses 4 through 8, Jesus teaches by way of a parable. He speaks to the people in a parable. So let's look at those verses together quickly, and we'll explain them. Starting in verse 4, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road. And it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky soil. And as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil. And it grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out. So you can imagine Jesus is saying this and he's calling this out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So here's the situation. Jesus has a large crowd gathered around him. His disciples are in that company. And Jesus begins to teach in a parable. And this parable has three key elements. There's a sower, there's seed, and there's various kinds of soils. And Jesus gives us this imagery that there's a farmer who's going out with a bag of seed, and he's casting the seed to plant in hopes of a future harvest from what he's planted. And Jesus tells us that the seed falls into 4 different kinds of soil. The first kind of soil we see in verse 5 is what we would call roadside soil. This is that soil that's hard, it's been trampled upon, and so when the seed falls on this, as the farmer's casting his seed out, Jesus tells us that it's trampled on by foot, and the birds of the sky, they come down and they take it away, so there's never any growth from this seed. Well, the second kind of soil that Jesus describes is what we would call the rocky soil in verse 6. You can picture this kind of soil. There's a thin layer of soil on the surface, but right under it, you can't see because of that top layer of soil. There's nothing but rock. It's really hard. And so Jesus tells us as that seed tries to grow, it can't get any moisture. Its roots can't go down deep because of the rock there. And so Jesus tells us that because it has no moisture, it just withers away. So this seed is never able to grow. Then there's a third kind of soil. It's the thorny soil. This is seed that fell on ground where there were thorns and weeds. And as it tried to grow up, everything around it choked it out. So it was never able to grow and to produce a crop. But then verse 8, there was the good soil. And Jesus tells us when seed fell into the good soil, look at what happens. He says it grows up. It produces a crop. It produces 100-fold yield. So that's the parable that Jesus tells us. Well, following that parable, Jesus, to the disciples, he gives a brief explanation of why he's teaching this way. He explains to them his general use of parables. So first he teaches by way of a parable, and then he tells the disciples why he teaches in this way. We can look in verses 9 and 10. And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And as he said to them, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand." So Jesus has presented this parable. He spoke and by means of a story, and the disciples, they didn't understand it. They just didn't get the point. So they say to Jesus, "What do you mean speaking in this way? What's the point of your story?" Well, Jesus goes on to explain to them why he speaks this way. And he does so by making a reference to an important Old Testament text, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. You'll remember in that passage, that's where Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord. He's humbled. The Lord purifies his sin. And the Lord asks, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Send me, O Lord, I'll go. If no one else is willing, you can count on me. I will preach your word." So God commissions Isaiah as a prophet. Well, there's one thing that Isaiah didn't know before his commissioning. After he commissions him, God then warns Isaiah. He says, "Isaiah, I just want to tell you, when you go out to speak for me, the response is not going to be very favorable. In fact, as you're going to preach, there aren't going to be very many positive responses to your sermons. I mean, can you imagine being called to ministry in that way? God saying, I'm going to call you to preach, but I just want to let you know people aren't going to listen to what you have to say. That's what Isaiah had to deal with. And so Isaiah is willing to be the Lord's prophet in those circumstances. And this is what God tells Isaiah. He says, Isaiah, there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a small minority that listen to you. And we see this fleshed out in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. But the majority of the people, this is what's going to happen. You're going to preach, and your sermons are going to harden their hearts even more than they already are against me. Isaiah, after you preach my word, people are going to oppose me more than they did before they heard you. Wow. What's going on there in Isaiah? Israel had so repeatedly sinned against God that their time of repentance was up. God was finished with offering them repentance, and now judgment was going to come. Isaiah was going to go preach, and these people in his generation would be like people who have ears but they can't hear and eyes that they can't see. Their hearts would be calloused, their ears would be dull, and their eyes would be dim. Jesus sees something in that Old Testament text that most of us wouldn't have picked up on because he's the Lord. He understood that what was taking place in Isaiah's day, there was a prophetic paradigm that was going to be fulfilled even on a greater level in his own ministry. He was going to be the prophet like Isaiah who would have a generation of people that when he preached, the majority of them wouldn't listen to him. Jesus would be that one who would go out to preach. Some would hear, but it would be very few. They would repent and believe, but the vast majority would hear Jesus and they would not respond. And like the people in Isaiah's day, the people who wouldn't respond to Jesus would be a people who would come under the judgment of God. And God would deny them any further opportunity for truth. You see, Jesus is telling the disciples, my ministry is like Isaiah's ministry, and I'm preaching in parables to show this truth. There'll be some when I preach, they'll come seeking further understanding like you have. You'll want to know the interpretation of the parable. But there'll be others when I speak, my parables will show the hardness of people's hearts because they will not seek out further understanding. The same parables that would reveal truth to some would hide truth from others, showing the hardness of people's hearts. I mean, think about that. Would you even believe it if it wasn't in Scripture that preaching can actually harden some people's hearts? I mean, you've got churches today that want to fire pastors because people aren't walking the aisles and there's not a revival taking place. And then if we were to use those kinds of standards, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Jesus himself would have been fired by churches today. Because do you know how many people were gathered together after Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem? 120. Wow, the Son of God and all of his preaching. And there was only 120 gathered together fervently praying. Well, Jesus is telling the disciples, I speak in this way so that you'll understand that like fathers, like sons, I have a ministry where my ministry reveals the hardness of people's hearts. So Jesus speaks by way of a parable. And then he explains his general use of parables to show that what happened in Isaiah's day was one thing, but what's happening in his day is another. People are not just rejecting a prophet of God. They're rejecting God himself, Jesus Christ, when they didn't seek out an understanding of his messages. And then last of all, and this brings us to the heart of where we're going to camp out this morning, Jesus gives us a specific interpretation of the parable. So he speaks by way of a parable, explains his general use of parables, and then he gives us an interpretation to this parable. So let's look at it together, starting in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and he takes away the word from their heart so that they won't believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, the pleasures of this life and the riches and the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life, they choke it out and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and a good heart and hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. Now go into verse 16. Now no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed or puts it, but they put it on a lampstand so that all who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. So here's the interpretation of the parable. Jesus says, you guys have asked what it means. To you, it's been granted to know the mysteries, those things that were concealed in the Old Testament but now are being made revealed to you since the arrival of the Messiah. Here's the interpretation of the parable. The sower, he represents Jesus. He represents the apostles and all other believers after them who would preach the word of God, the gospel, or any of its truths that are associated with it. The seed, Jesus tells us in verse 11, represents the word of God. That's the gospel and all of its realities revealed in the Old and New Testament. Jesus tells us that the soils themselves, they represent different kinds of hearing. Now, don't miss this. The soils depict different kinds of listening, different kinds of heart responses to the word of God when it's preached. There's the roadside soil Jesus tells us about in verse 12. This represents those who have such hard hearts that when the seed falls, it really has no time to penetrate their hearts because the devil's working and the devil comes and he takes away what they heard. And look in verse 12, so that they will not believe and they will not be saved. So that's the roadside soil that Jesus speaks about. That's a certain kind of hearing. Verse 13 is the rocky soil. This is the kind of hearing that it looks genuine. People hear, and there seems to be some kind of a response. But look at what Jesus says in verse 13. When they hear, they receive the word with joy. Woo! I'm glad to receive this gospel. There's joy in their hearts. But something happens later. Look, there's no firm root. The root never sets in their hearts. And notice what happens. They believe for a while. Then temptations come. Life gets hard. There's adversities. Different kinds of hardships, and they fall away from God. The other soil, the thorny soil, this refers to those who hear, and this kind of hearing, it appears to produce fruit. Look in verse 13, or verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, but look what happens to the fruit. It's choked out. Here it's not temptations. Here it's the pleasures and distractions of life. These kinds of things end up choking the word so that none of the fruit ever matures from the word in their hearts. In this parable, the sower is not the center of attention. Preaching is so important. There are high standards placed upon the one who declares the word of God. We studied that in 1 Timothy. Paul goes over and over that point for his young protege in ministry. We see that elsewhere in the word of God. Preaching is so important, but this is not a parable about preaching. This is not a parable on how to deliver the word of God or even how to explain the word of God. The focus of this text is on the soils. This is a parable on how to listen to the word of God. See, there are different kinds of hearing. And I want you to see this point emphasized. Verse 8, look there again. As Jesus was teaching in this parable, Luke gives us this imagery. He would call out. he who has an ear, let him hear. Can you imagine Jesus doing that as he talks about these soils? He who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. I mean, Jesus is just emphasizing this over and over. Look in verse 10. When Jesus quotes the Isaiah passage, notice it's a parable about how people don't hear. Seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't understand. That's what's taking place among the people of his generation. Now look in verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Look in verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear. Look in verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. Look in verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard. And then Jesus caps it all off in verse 18. It's his main statement in this parable. So take care how you listen. Take care how you listen. Jesus's point in this whole parable is that everyone needs to give attention to how they listen to the preaching of God's word. Everyone needs to give attention to how they listen to the preaching of the word of God. You see, Jesus tells us there's an incorrect kind of hearing, but there's a correct hearing. There's a genuine, authentic hearing, and then there's a superficial, pretentious hearing. There's a physical ear hearing, and then there's a spiritual ear hearing. There's a hearing with the ear, and there's a hearing with the heart. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to do in closing out our time together this morning. I've divided this message into two parts. I am indebted to Dr. John Piper, who preached on this subject matter several years ago. I believe his way of breaking up the text is very helpful. This morning, I'm going to preach on the doctrinal aspects of hearing. I want to preach on a theology of hearing from this text. I want you, every one of you, I want you to feel the weight of the words coming from this parable when it comes to our responsibility, myself included, in listening to the word of God. So we're going to look at why that is so important from this parable. And then next week, that message is going to be entirely practical. I'm going to just briefly rehearse what we talk about this morning, and then I'm going to give you detailed steps that you can apply in your own life so that you can become the kind of hearer that Jesus wants you to be when it comes to listening to the preached word. So this morning, let's briefly look together at the doctrinal aspect of this sermon. Why is it so important to pay attention to how we listen to the word of God? First, because your salvation depends upon how you listen. Your salvation depends upon how you listen. This point is very clear in verse 12. Look in verse 12 again. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and he takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Jesus tells us there's a kind of hearing that takes place when people hear his word that's very short term. It's very momentary. It doesn't last for hardly any time at all. This is the kind of preaching that when it takes place, the word of God really never has an opportunity to do anything lasting in the heart of the individual. This individual, these kinds of people, they hear the word of God on a Sunday morning and they leave the church and you can ask them, what did the preacher speak on? And they can't tell you. They don't know what was said, because look at what happens. Jesus says, the devil comes and he takes that word away from their heart so that they will not believe and come to faith in Christ. You see, hearing is so important and listening to the word of God in the right way, because listen, our eternities are staked upon how we do or do not listen to the message of this book. You see, when heaven and hell are at stake, Listening to the preached word of God, it is no trivial thing. Listen, I'm a preacher who tells it like it is, unlike some of these namby-pamby kind of pastors who have no backbone, and they won't tell people that when you breathe your last breath and your heart has its last tick, there is an eternity that comes after that. And that eternity either is in a paradise with God, your Creator, who loved you and sent His Son to die on the cross for you so you wouldn't have to bear the judgment of your sins, or it's in a literal hell. Listen to me, you have a pastor who believes when Jesus said that there was a place of eternal punishment and fire and darkness and separation from God, that that place is real. And that's what the Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us, we have got to take this listening thing seriously, because heaven and hell are at stake. Salvation and judgment are at stake. Now, unless you're a science nerd, you probably don't go throughout your day thinking about gravity. How many of you go throughout your day thinking about gravity so we can see how many nerds we have? Do we have anybody here? Okay, so we don't have anybody here that wants to admit it. I don't go throughout my day thinking about gravity. But you know, even though I don't see gravity, even though I'm not thinking about gravity, I'm conscious of gravity. You see, my consciousness of gravity at this point in my life, it keeps me from climbing up on top of a shed and thinking, a shed that's about 8 to 10 feet tall, thinking that I can jump off that shed and I can flap my arms and I'll fly like a bird, or I'm going to just drift to the ground. Not that I have any experience with that as a 12-year-old boy, because I don't. But because I'm conscious about gravity, you know, it keeps me from doing some stupid things. It keeps me from getting hurt and endangering myself. It does for all of us. Unfortunately for us as Christians, Satan, though he's unseen, we actually do live like we forget about him. We actually live our lives like can't see him, so he's not there. And yet the Bible tells us that there is one mastermind of evil who opposes God and rebels against God in all of God's ways, who tempted our first parent so that sin came into the world. He is the one who put it into the heart of Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples. You go betray him so that he'll be handed over to the authorities and be put to death on a cross. And he is the one, the Bible tells us, who roars as a lion seeking whom he may devour. He actually wages war against the people of God. The Bible tells us, even though we can't see him, that doesn't mean he is not among us. I'm telling you, I don't know what it would look like if God would open our eyes this very morning and give us spiritual eyes to see all of the spiritual warfare that's going on in this very room this morning as I proclaim the word of God. I believe it would scare us to death to see what's actually going on in that realm where we cannot see. But yet Ephesians chapter 6 tells us it's real, that it's happening. That we're not waging war against each other, but there is a mastermind against it all who's waging it against us. You see, what the devil is doing is anything he can to keep people from believing in Jesus and being saved. Let me tell you what that means for us this morning. There ought not to be a Sunday morning when you gather together with your church family, and I do this every morning myself, where you are not asking God. You're fervently crying out to him. You're saying, Lord, I know our enemy's real. And I'm asking you this morning, will you please do whatever you need to do to limit his influence upon those who will hear the word of God upon my own heart so that he doesn't deceive me, so that he doesn't blind my eyes or deafen my hearing? Will you do whatever you need to do to bind his influence in my life and in the influence that he might have upon anyone who doesn't know you there this morning? Because we don't want anybody to leave God's house having heard the word and the devil snatching it away so that they cannot be saved. You see, Satan loves nothing more than for a preacher like me to preach his heart out and to be dripping in sweat when he's finished on a Sunday morning, and for people to walk out the front doors and to be asked later on what was the sermon about, and they don't know. You see, Satan thrives on that. The Bible tells us it's not God who keeps people from coming to Christ. The devil's working. because he knows in the end his time is short. There's a pit prepared for him, Revelation chapter 20, and he's going to take as many people as he can there with him before that day of judgment comes. So we better take seriously how we listen to the preaching of the word, because number one, our salvation depends upon how we listen. Number two, not only does our salvation depend upon how we listen to the preached word, but number two, our fruitfulness depends upon how you listen to the preached word. We see this in verse 15. But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. Verse 15, it is that verse that Jesus highlights as, these are the kind of listeners you want to be like. They have a heart that's good and honest. When they hear the word, their heart receives it and they respond appropriately to the preached word. They do what God commands. And notice what happens when you're that kind of a listener. Jesus says they bear fruit with perseverance. To bear fruit in the New Testament, and particularly here in the Gospel of Luke, it means to have behavior that's consistent with the Word of God. In other words, your life is lived in accordance to what God's Word says. You live life in such a way so that by your deeds and your works, you glorify God in this life that you live by faith. When Melody and I go on a trip, you probably do something that I do when we're driving on the interstate. I like to put our car in cruise control. Now, the reason I like to use cruise control is because I don't have to think about regulating my speed on the interstate. I'm one of those that I believe in keeping my insurance as low as possible. And so I don't want to get caught by a cop for having accelerated beyond the speed limit. So I do what I can to keep my speed where it needs to be. The thing about keeping it in cruise control, the thing I like about it is, you know, you can kind of check out. You don't have to think about it. It's regulated. It's automatic for you. Listen to me this morning. Ye who have ears to hear, there is no such thing is a spiritual cruise control. It does not exist for Christians. There is no such thing as putting your life in automatic with the Word of God, and things are just going to be fine. You see, what Jesus teaches us here, those who have that honest and good heart, they're the ones who have this focus on His Word, that they're intentional with His Word. There is this priority of focus and self-discipline and effort that these kind of hearers give to the Word of God. And that's what leads to obedience and life transformation. When I go to the gym, most of you know that I work out regularly. I'm always sharing with you opportunities I have when I meet people in there. There are times I'll see some of these guys in the gym, and I'm telling you, they have got muscles in places I don't have places. I mean, they're just huge. I mean, these guys are big. And I'll have this fleeting moment of thought where I'll say, man, I wish I looked like that dude. I wish I could fill out a shirt like that. I have problems. I have long arms, a little bit wider of a chest, but I have this thin neck, so I can't ever get shirts to fit me around my neck. And I'm thinking, man, I wish I had that guy's neck so I would look good. I know none of y'all never walk around saying, I wish I had that guy's neck. But I'll see some of these guys, and I'm thinking, man, it would be great to have his body. But you know what? Truthfully, I really don't want to look like they look. And you know why? Because I don't want to do what it takes to look like they look. I really don't. I mean, these guys, they don't walk into the gym and just stare at the weights and all of a sudden like Popeye, big bicep, big forearm, huge hamstrings and calves. That doesn't happen. They don't just walk in there, whew, I got my workout for the day. No, do you know what they have to do? They have to exert energy. These guys are focused with the weights. I mean, they have to work for the weights to work in their lives. Sometimes Christians will say, man, I wish I had the walk brother so-and-so has. Or I wish I had the intimacy sister so-and-so has with Jesus. You know what it's going to take for you to have their walk, to have their intimacy? You're going to have to be devoted to the Word of God just like they are. Otherwise, get this, you don't really want it. If you really want it, you'll do what Jesus said. That kind of fruitfulness, that kind of radical living where people are just walking in step with Jesus, and you just know there's something different about them, the reason that's happening is because of their connection to the Word of God. Darrell Bach, noted New Testament scholar, he puts it really simply when he says this, it does take constant listening and clinging to the Word to be fruitful. Let me ask you a question. When you come to hear the word preached, do you have in your heart this question, what am I going to walk out of here and do with it? How am I going to take this word, appropriate it to my life, and be different? If not, Jesus is saying, you've got to start asking that question when you hear it preached and even when you hear it, when you read it, because his word is meant to be obeyed. You see, it's important because our salvation depends upon it. It's important that we learn to listen to the preaching of the Word of God correctly because our fruitfulness depends upon it. Thirdly, it's important because our perseverance depends upon how we listen to the preached Word. Look in verse 15 again. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the Word in an honest and a good heart. And I want you to notice these words. And they hold it fast. And then notice at the last part. And they bear fruit with perseverance. Jesus tells us there's a certain kind of hearing that leads a person to retain the Word of God. They have a firm grasp on it. They don't let it go. And it's they have a perseverance about them. Despite what happens in life, they say, I'm going to cling to the Word over clinging to anything else. They have this capacity to hold up. Jesus says that's a certain kind of hearing. That's a certain kind of heart soil. But other kinds of hearing, it doesn't lead to perseverance. It doesn't lead to this retaining the word firmly. Instead of being long-lasting, it's very short-lived. And we see that exemplified in the rocky and the thorny soils. Look in verse 13, the rocky soil. The rocky soil, Jesus says, it refers to those who have a kind of hearing that when they hear the word of God, it looks like something's actually happened in their lives. They're actually joyful. But look what happens. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Temptation here, as I said earlier, it refers to hardships. Man, life doesn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out. There's testings in life. There's difficulties. There's adversities. And the people who hear, who have this rocky soil, the Bible says they fall away. When those difficulties come, instead of clinging to this, they turn away from it. They turn away from God. Well, the other kind of short-lived response or hearing is the hearing that takes place in the thorny ground. Here it's not temptations. It's not hardships in life. Here it's the worries. Here it's the cares. Here it's the pleasures. It may be money. It may be vocation. It may be recreation. It may be the striving to be more because you want to be known. Whatever it may be, these are the kinds Jesus says that they seem to be like they're on their way to bear fruit, but it never matures. There's this distraction. The Word of God, it had this temporary appeal. But boy, there was something else that came along in life. And they were like, man, so long, Word of God. So long, Jesus. So long, church. So long. This has my heart. This is where my affections are. I've told you before about a friend of mine in school. Went to church with me at Providence Baptist. He came and he heard the preaching of the word. He came forward, not in joy, but he came forward in tears. He prayed to receive Christ. He came to church for a while. He even got involved in a Bible study. But before long, as time went on, we no longer saw him. We tried to reach out to him. He didn't want anything to do with the church. And to this very day, he is antagonistic against Jesus. He wants nothing to do with the Word of God. He has been divorced twice, and the person he now lives with for several years is not his wife. He falls into that category of that short-lived, temporary kind of hearing in response to the Word of God. See, often the discussion of this parable, we're getting near the end. The question's always asked, well, which of these soils represents those who are saved? And that's where the discussion always comes, and that's not really the point here. But obviously, those in verse 12, they're not saved. Jesus tells us they're not. We know in verse 15, those people are saved. They're the good soil. But we always have these questions about the rocky and the thorny soil. Are they people who believe, but they just didn't get there? Or are they people who believed and it just was never real? As you study this passage and you listen to what Jesus is saying, when he says, take care how you listen, preachers, and this is my opinion, who try to make out verses 13 and 14 to refer to saved people, they're totally missing it. Jesus doesn't give us any comfort for those kind of listeners. The only people that Jesus applauds are those of verse 15. And you can even see the transition in verse 15 where Jesus says, but you've got the roadside soil, the rocky soil, and the thorny soil, but there is some soil that's good. And even in my own ministry, there will be people who hear and they'll respond in faith, and they'll respond in repentance. All the other kinds of hearing, the rocky and the thorny soil, listen, those are kinds of hearing that are tragedies. There's no celebration, there's no comfort, there's no encouragement. The only celebration is found in verse 15. Listen to me this morning. If there's anything in this world that is trying to grab your attention, Jesus gives us a strict warning this morning. There's no pleasure you could name that's more important in the end than listening to my word and obeying it. There's no hardship in life. And let me tell you, I've had some hardships. When you watch your brother be brutally murdered, when he's begging for his life and somebody pulls the trigger not once, not twice, and he curses your brother and you watch him bleed out on a video, I'm telling you, that's some hurt in life. But you know what that did? That didn't draw me to something else in life. That drew me to Jesus. You see, Jesus is saying, no matter what the adversity may mean, no matter what your children may do, no matter what an individual may do to you, no matter what happens, nothing is more important than the way you listen to my word. And Jesus is warning us, guard your hearts here so that no adversity, temptation, no pleasure, no care of this world would ever distract you from listening. And then last of all, being a listener of the Word of God in the right way, it's important that we learn to listen to preaching because Jesus tells us our witness depends upon how we hear the Word of God. And he makes that clear in verse 16 and 17. He changes metaphors, but his point is still the same. Playing off of verse 15, Jesus says, nobody lights a lamp and then hides it. No, they leave it out so it'll give light to the room so that all who come in may see. Verse 17 expounds upon verse 16, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Basically, this is what Jesus is saying here. He is saying that when people have the good soil and the word takes root and they hold firmly to it, they're going to be that light for me. And it may take a while, but it's going to shine. And it's going to be bright. And you can't hide it. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 27 to the disciples. What I tell you in the darkness, speak it in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, you proclaim on the housetops. Jesus wasn't teaching the disciples, keep this to yourself and keep it secret. He's saying, no, when this word takes root in your heart, you're going to be that person who's going to be a light for me in your works and in your words. You're going to be that witness for me in this world. One writer puts it this way. He says, as to the disciples and the believers of Luke's day, witness and proclaim the good news, the secrets of God's kingdom, which are hidden to others, will become known and understood by them. What Jesus is saying is if we don't learn to listen to the word rightly, we won't be that witness for him in the world. Our witness for Jesus is connected to how we listen to this book. So much is at stake on how we listen or don't listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Let me ask you this morning in closing, what kind of soil are you? Where does your heart identify this morning? If there's anything in your life that's distracting you or pulling you away from Jesus, heed Jesus' warning. There's nothing in the world that's worth it. Let me ask you, those of you who have never responded to the gospel message this morning, and you may be in our midst, heard an evangelist tell a story. He was in northeast Arkansas doing a revival, and somebody wanted, if I remember the story correctly, wanted him to go visit a friend they knew. The evangelist goes over to the guy's house. He sits down in front of him, begins to talk with him, and he begins to share the gospel. And this is what this man said. He said, "I've heard that message you've shared before. And there was a time, many years ago, there was a preacher who preached it. And my heart was being drawn. And I knew I was supposed to say yes. But I said no. And I did not give my heart to Jesus Christ." And he said, "Preacher, I've never felt the drawing again. It's never happened." He said, "I can't do what you're asking me to do. It's not there." And then this evangelist said, "Do you mind if I pray for you one more time to see what God will do?" He said, "Go ahead." He said, he began to pray over that man. He said, "Lord, you know what this man did many years ago. And he said no to you when you were drawing him. I'm asking you one more time, will you work on his hard heart? And will you draw him to Jesus?" And he said, as he began to pray, that man in his latter years just began to weep. His hard heart began to soften. And that day, God gave him another chance. And he gave his life to Christ and was saved. Listen, we never know how many opportunities God's going to give us to say yes to his word. Please don't let the devil take what God is doing in your heart and steal it away. God loved you so much that he was willing to abuse and crush and judge his own son on a cross for all of the sins that you and I have committed. He was willing to watch his own son suffer in our place for our sins. And he came back from the dead after suffering that judgment to offer us forgiveness and eternal life. And it's your opportunity this morning to take seriously what Jesus says. Pay attention to how you hear. You're a sinner. You need a relationship with God. And that only comes if you're willing to say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin, and I want to trust in Jesus." And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Will you please, everyone here this morning, maybe somebody's here and they've been resisting the Lord, will you pray as we have a time of response that God will break up the hard ground, that he will give some soft soil here this morning, and that someone who needs to be saved will give their life to Jesus. We're going to have a time of response. Ministers are going to be on my left and my right, and we're here to help you say yes to Jesus. Would you please stand? Father, God, will you do something in a heart this morning? If there's someone who's been hard to your word, will you soften it? Lord, I don't want anyone to go to hell. I want everyone to say yes to Jesus. It's one thing to say no to a man. It's another thing to say no to God. So will you please give us ears to hear? Give us eyes to see. Jesus, you said pay attention, so there's something we can do about it. God, will you work in our midst and draw people to yourself? In Jesus' name, amen. What do you need to do this morning? Please come.